This is the Life Church Podcast.
All right, so we're in this series called Love, and we have been attempting basically to reclaim the real meaning of love. You know, what does love mean? There's no question that that word is overused in our culture, in our society. We use it for everything. Like I could say, for example, I love my wife, Christy, and I could also say I love salted caramel ice cream with fudge on top, right? And so what does that mean, you know, with that word love? That means that if I have a bowl of salted caramel ice cream and it's got fudge on top, and then suddenly my wife has this dilemma, this problem, she needs help, she's out of luck because she's looking at me like, I knew you were going to say that. Of course, I might be in trouble if she's holding a York peppermint patty, because then she loves that too. Just kidding. Nobody really laughed at that because they think I'm really serious. Just so you know, we celebrated 31 years of marriage this past week. So yeah, okay, thank you. And Christy, I do love you more than salted caramel ice cream. Anyway, love is a powerful word that we should all fully experience and embrace, especially the agape love of God for us. It's life transforming, and if we really understand the kind of love that God has poured out in our lives, it would change everything for us. It would transform our relationships, it would transform our view of ourselves, it would transform everything for us if we could simply grasp how much God has loved us. And also, it's because of God's love that there's this unique plan and destiny for your life. God has a purpose for you, and it's in his love, it's because of his love that we have security, we have identity, we have hope. We can confidently walk in the journey of life because we know and understand the love of God in our lives. Maybe this is kind of what John was referring to when he said in 1 John 4:18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. It's interesting how John holds in tension these two, love and fear. And I don't know if you get it, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the enemy of your soul, the accuser, is constantly trying to convince you that there's no hope for you, that you can't really trust God, that you really cannot put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you, because you're just not going to ever, you're not going to ever live up to those expectations. And he wants you to not trust him. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to feel rejected by God. Often we talk about fear, but usually we talk about it in terms of physical safety. We don't mind talking about those kind of fears, right? Like heights and all that kind of stuff. But there's a whole other set of fears that we don't really talk about a whole lot. The Bible says a lot about fear. It tells us to fear God, to have a reverent awe of God, really. The Bible tells us to fear not. In fact, over and over and over again, you find this command in Scripture, fear not, or do not be afraid. It's probably one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. I read a blogger this week who said that there's 365 fear not commands in the Scripture. I didn't actually go back to count them all, so just so you know, I haven't counted them. He might be telling the truth. He may not be telling the truth. But if he is telling the truth, do you realize that that's one for every single day of the year? There's a command from God for us to fear not. I think one of the ways that we can respond to fear is by reading the Psalms. The Psalms actually in structure seem to teach us how to navigate this thing of fear, right? We see this pattern in Psalms. Like the writer will acknowledge fear, but then he follows it up by acknowledging the bigness of God, the greatness of God, and how we can actually trust this God. Even though we're afraid, even though we're challenged by fear, that we can actually trust God. An example of that is in Psalm 46. He says this, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear. We will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. And then the psalm ends with the writer reminding us that God is the God of angel armies. That he's always there. He's always present. He's always by our side. And so when fear comes, And here in Psalm 46, he defines fear by earthquakes and mountains crumbling. So you understand fear. All of us in this room have been afraid at some point or another. We have experienced fear. I think a great definition of fear is this. It's a heightened vulnerability plus a diminished sense of power. A heightened vulnerability plus a diminished, you feel vulnerable, you feel not safe, and then you don't have the power to do anything about it. So there are all kinds of fears. In fact, on Facebook a couple weeks ago, or about 10 days ago, I put a post out asking you to kind of share with me some of your fears, and people responded in all kinds of ways. Some of you said you had fear of heights, fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of the dark. One person said they had a fear of windmills. Like, okay, windmills. And then she must really be terrified of windmills, because then she followed up her comment with saying, they freak me out. It's like she must have had a really horrible experience. I don't know what it was, some children of the corn thing in the past. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but she just had a terrible experience at some point, right? One person said their phobia was called tamiphobia. I don't know all the phobias. It's a long list of phobias, and I don't know all the phobias, but I was like, man, tamiphobia, I've never heard of that one. And then I realized that the person that was commenting, his wife's name is Tammy. That's why he put that little smiley face next to it. And then a few hours later, his wife commented on his comment and said, be afraid, be very afraid. So, how many of you struggle with panterophobia, fear of your mother-in-law? If she's sitting next to you, don't raise your hand. If she's not, you can raise your hand. Right. Fear of your mother-in-law. So there are fears that we don't mind talking about, right? But then there's a whole other set of fears that sometimes we just keep in the dark. We don't really talk about very much. We don't like to expose very much. I was surprised, actually, when I put the question out on Facebook, how vulnerable people became. And they shared with me publicly and on Facebook. Like, for example, the fear of rejection. Several people wrote that they had this fear of rejection. They're afraid of being rejected, so they keep their friends at arm's length, right? They don't allow themselves to get too close to other people. They carefully monitor their Facebook posts and see how the responses are coming on Facebook, and then they wonder why this person did not respond, and they're fearing rejection. Other people said they had a fear of loneliness, right? Where they fear no one will want you, that you will end up all by yourself. And oftentimes a fear of loneliness results in us making some pretty poor choices in life in order to not be lonely. You know, relationships that we enter into and decisions we make with our body and with our different things that we do just because we don't want to be lonely. And sometimes are very poor choices. Somebody mentioned a fear of abandonment. It's kind of related to the fear of rejection. In fact, I was reading this week that one of the most common nightmares that people have is that their significant other will leave them for someone else. And it's a nightmare for a lot of people. There's this fear of abandonment. And then there's a fear of failure. And this one actually, in a very significant way, is kind of determines the direction of your life. If you're afraid to fail, it causes you to make or not make certain decisions in life. And so you may not apply for that promotion because you're afraid that you won't get it. Or you may not try out on the team because you're afraid you're not going to make it. Or you may not ask her on a date because you're afraid she's going to tell you no. And so there's this fear of failure. And so we play it safe. I think all of us have fears at some level or another. All of us do. And that's not really what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about that every single one of us should live without fears. Fears will come. They'll be there. But I think the problem is fear driving your life? See, I think for some people, maybe many people, fear is in the driver's seat of your life. It's causing you to make decisions one way or another. And if you're honest with me and you're honest with yourself, you'll say to yourself, there's this fear, and it is driving my life. And the truth is, I don't like the journey on which I'm on. I don't like the highway that I'm riding on, but I feel helpless, and I feel hopeless, and I feel like I can't do anything about it. Fear is driving my life. There's fears that I struggle with. In fact, I was a little bit nervous about talking about this because of fear, right? In fact, I'm standing here right now, and I'm a little bit afraid. You can't see it, but it's shaking a little bit. I get up here on a Sunday morning, and you probably think, oh, he's got all the confidence in the world. Get up there and preach and talk, whatever. But you don't know what's going on in my head while I'm sitting there before I get up here to speak. I mean, I'm begging God. I'm begging God. God, help me not to blow it this morning. Help me not to make a fool of myself this morning. And some of you might say, well, it's too late, Rich. You already did. I think early on, this was because of a fear of rejection. I felt like if I got up here to speak or got up anywhere to speak, that I would be rejected, that you wouldn't like what I had to say, or you wouldn't want to hear what I had to say, and therefore you wouldn't want me to be speaking. You just want me to leave. And I don't know when that fear turned into a kind of a fear of failure, afraid to fail, afraid to blow it. See, all I know is that as this church continues to grow, I'm smitten with the thought that there's so much at stake. That Sunday after Sunday, you come in here, you come to hear from God, and that God has a word for you. God wants to draw you in. God wants to speak to your heart. God wants to challenge you. God wants to improve your life. God wants to improve your marriage. And I'm just terrified by that. I'm concerned that I might say something that will cause you to go away from God. I'm scared that I haven't prayed enough or I haven't prepared enough to be able to share what I have to share with you. It scares me because I know that Christ is trying to draw you in, and I don't want to do anything to push you away. So we all have fears that we live with. We don't really want to talk about them. It's safer to sit in the dark and just be there than to turn the lights on, right? So Psalm 46 tells us that God is our refuge. That God is our refuge. He is our strength. Refuge simply means that he's a safe place to hide. And so when you are afraid, when you're experiencing fear, you can run to God. You can hide in God. When fear sets in, there's this heightened sense of vulnerability. There's this diminished sense of power. Psalm 121 is not a very long psalm, but it helps us shift our focus from fear to faith. This is what it says. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. I guess what the psalmist is trying to tell us is that we just need to look up to God, especially when we're afraid. Why? Because he's watching over us. He's our protective shade. He doesn't sleep or he doesn't slumber. My kids grew up learning how to ride dirt bikes. And so from very young, you can see that's my daughter. She's like 8 years old there. And then my son, youngest son, who's 9 or so there. And then there's two of them right there. It's one son, Jonathan. I couldn't find any pictures of Jonathan riding. But all of them rode dirt bikes growing up. But here's the thing. I remember when we would get a new dirt bike and we bring it, and they were eager to ride it. You could tell they were anxious. They were eager to ride it. But you could also tell, I could see it all over their face, that they were also terrified because they'd never done it before. And so they were going to have to get on this bike, and there was this heightened sense of vulnerability. There was this diminished sense of power, and now they were going to have to get on this bike and start riding. I could see it all over their face that they were afraid. But nonetheless, they would jump on the bike, and you know, I'd kind of, when they were really young, you know, I'd kind of like run alongside them, you know, try to keep up with them, make sure if they fell over, I was there. And you know, my daughter, she was real quick, man. She, as soon as she got on that thing, and that little bike that she's riding there is a 90cc semi-automatic, so you don't have to use a clutch. So she, as soon as she figured out how to shift through the gears, she was like throttling it, you know. And so I couldn't keep up with her. But I wonder sometimes what caused them to want to even get on that thing. Not ever having experienced it, very much afraid of getting on it. And I started to think, maybe it's because I was there. Maybe it's because as the dad, I was there to maybe help them if they fell over or help them, coach them through how do you shift through the gears, you know, one up, five down, or four down, or whatever, you know, and kind of help you through that. And so they did. And they get on there and they start shifting through the gears, and before long they're racing hair scrambles and they're jumping dunes and they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff with a dirt bike. And it's just this passive. So here's the point I want to make about that. That God is not, he's our Father. He's not about you playing it safe. He's not about you never experiencing fear. That's not at all what he wants for us. What he's asking you is, will you walk a life of faith with him? And when fear comes, will you trust him? Here's the deal. In life, there will be some terrifying things that you will have to do. There's no doubt about it. Moving here to Iowa to start this church, knowing not a single soul in this place, that was terrifying for me and my family. And we had to work through fears. There was a lot of fears running through our head, but there was also the faith that said, God, you have this. We're looking up to you for this. I think there's several ways that we respond to fear. Sometimes we respond to fear by fighting. We fight, right? We go into control mode. We're going to fix this situation. And sometimes that's good. You know, when fear comes and you're going to go into control mode, it's a good thing because it's kind of a call to action. But sometimes there's this idea, it becomes painfully clear that you can't do anything about it, right? And suddenly you find yourself vulnerable. I can't control this situation. And what happens is that when that happens, we become overwhelmed with fear. And the reason we're overwhelmed is because we had this illusion that we had everything under control. So cancer comes along and you can't fix cancer. You can't fix cancer. And so fear begins to consume you. You realize that you can't control your spouse's feelings. You're a small business owner and suddenly the market starts turning on you and you realize you actually can't control the market. You can't control the choices your son or your daughter is making. These things start welling up inside of us. We begin to become afraid. And we want to control it, but we realize we cannot control it. In the past, we were able to manipulate and control, but now we cannot do it. And so anger begins to set in. We become angry. Talked about anger a couple months ago, how anger sometimes drives our lives. And I think anger actually happens because, I think anger can surface because it's a button has been pushed, a fear button has been pushed in our life, right? So we respond in anger when we're criticized because it triggers that fear of failure button in you. Or we become angry when we're ignored by a friend or rejected by a spouse because it triggers that fear of rejection button in you and we just get angry about that. And that cannot happen. So anger or fight is a way that we oftentimes respond to fear. Another way we respond to fear is flight, or we flee, we run. We take off, so fear of rejection or failure sneaks in and suddenly we're looking for the back door. How do we get out of here? How do I not face this? I don't want to face this. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. So we want to run away. I think one of the ways that we deal with that fear is by avoiding everything, right? This works okay in the physical world. Like if you're afraid of flying, you could probably get through life never getting on an airplane, right? And it's okay. Your life won't be any less. It won't be any worse. If you're afraid of heights, you basically can avoid ladders all your life. Never go in a high-rise building. Never look out on the deck of a high-rise building if you're afraid of heights. But when you're afraid of commitment, then you kind of avoid relationships, and that's not good. Or when you're afraid of failure, you start avoiding God's calling in your life. And that's a problem because the things that God may be inviting you into that's causing fear inside of you are the very things that are going to give you life in the end. And so we tend to run away from them. We tend to hide from that. I think another way that we respond to fear is what we freeze. We become paralyzed. Instead of fighting or fleeing, we freeze, right? There's this fear that begins to consume us on the inside. And you know, there might be people around you, they know it, they understand that what's going on, but they just don't get it. They don't see why it's such a big deal for you. Why are you so, why are you so consumed by this? You're losing sleep at night, or you're going to sleep thinking about it, or you're waking up in the morning thinking about it. You're losing all of your joy, you're losing all of your peace, all of it. It's just so all-consuming. It's just paralyzed you. Fear can do that. But I think that the response that God is inviting all of us into when it comes to fear is to have faith. That we put our faith in God. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples right before he was going to be arrested and crucified, he told them, he said, "Hey guys, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be gone. You will not see me again." And I imagine as he shared that with them, he realized that fear began to well up inside of him. Wait a minute, what? You're leaving? And then Jesus said, "But don't worry, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you. And not only is he going to be with you, he's going to be in you. So you don't have to be afraid. You can have faith and believe that God is near, God is close, even though I'm not here present." Now, when we look at these options of fight or flight, or freeze, or even faith, you might say to yourself, "Well, wait a minute, I don't like any of the options." Because it doesn't really answer the question for you. It doesn't eliminate fear, which is what I think a lot of us want. We want fear to be just gone. We want to be able to walk confidently, but the reality is that that's where faith comes in. That's what God is inviting us. He's inviting us into a life of faith. So either you become angry because you have the cancer, or you trust God and you put your faith in God. Either you go to hide and run and just run away from it all, or you put your faith in God. You allow yourself to get paralyzed. You have to make a decision. You allow yourself to get paralyzed, or you're going to put your faith in God. What are you going to do? That's really what we're invited into when it comes to this idea of fear. David says in Psalm 56:11, "I trust in God. So why should I be afraid?" It's kind of a rhetorical question. What can mere mortals do to me? It's kind of like David saying, "What are you going to do to me? Kill me?" I mean, if you kill me, I'm just going to end up in eternity with God anyway. So what's the big deal? It kind of makes light of it a little bit. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." This is what faith does. Faith takes our focus off of our fears and places it on God. Let me just put it this way. Our fears stand between us and God. And so here's how to measure how fear, whether fear's in the driver's seat or not. Our fears either stand between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our fears. So you're going to face fear. If you notice in that equation there, fear is present. Challenging circumstances are present. I wish I could get up here and tell you that because you're a Christian, you will never face, ever, ever, ever face a challenge in your life. You're never going to have a loved one who will not love you or not care about you. You'll never have a child who's rebellious. I wish I could say that. And you may be terrified by those things happening, but faith is what helps us navigate through them. But when that fear is in front of us and all we can see is the fear, we don't see God, we're distant from God. We live in these other reactions to fear. One of my favorite images of what that looks like, faith in the midst of fears, was written by a guy named Henry Nouwen. He wrote it in he has many, many books, but one of the books is called The Sabbatical Journals. And he talks about, in that book, he talks about these trapeze artists. And so he had a friend who was a trapeze artist. And this trapeze artist, he was talking about the special relationship between the flyer and the catcher of these trapeze artists. The flyer is the one who's basically swinging from the trapeze, "Let's go to the trapeze bar," and flies into the air. The catcher is the one who obviously catches the flyer flying through the air. And he talks about how there's a very special relationship between them. That when that flyer lets go of that trapeze bar, when that flyer lets go, there's this heightened sense of vulnerability. There's this diminished sense of power. They're on their own. They're flying through the air. There's nothing they can do about it. Just waiting to be caught by the catcher. It's a helpless feeling. So the flyer's job is to arch himself or herself and just wait for the catcher to catch. Henry Nouwen said in his book, he said that this trapeze artist told him, he said, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer must never try to catch. Once the flyer starts trying to scramble to do things on his own, that's the imminent doom of that flyer. That the sole job of the flyer is just to extend its arms out and allow itself to be caught by the catcher. And that's really our job. When there's fear, we just need to extend our arms out to God and say, God, I'm going to let you catch me. Right? You see, we have confidence in the catcher. We extend our arms and we wait for him to catch us. We have faith that he's watching, that he never sleeps, he never slumbers. So when you find yourself living with fear, then this is really an invitation for every one of us. I wish I could tell you that this is how you eliminate fear. This is how you get rid of it. I wish I could say that. I can't say that. All I can say to you is when you're afraid, worship. When you're afraid, worship. Extend your hands out to God and say, God, I need you to catch me. I'm not going to try to do this. I need you to catch me. That's really the invitation of every one of us when we face fears in our life. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read a psalm. We're going to read the psalm together. And what we're going to do after we read the psalm is that we're going to worship God. I'm going to invite you to worship. Okay? So after we read the psalm, here's what I want you. I want you to have a mental image as we're worshiping, as we're singing the song. I want you to have this mental image of flying through the air. Let me clarify that, but let me make it more precise. Think of your fear. Think of the thing that you're afraid of the most. Think of the thing that right now might be consuming your mind. Think of the thing that has made you angry, or has paralyzed you, or is causing you to basically avoid relationship or run in all whatever different direction. Think of those things and just simply raise your hands up and release it to God and say, God, I need you to catch me on this one. I need you to catch me on this one. I want to worship you this morning because you're greater. Yes, my fears are present, but you are bigger than all of my fears. That's essentially what worship is all about. So let's read this psalm together. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Let's worship.
This is the Life Church Podcast.